In this day and age, with moms going off to war, and with men and women increasingly being viewed as interchangeable, the book of Proverbs provides us a timeless portrait of a wise mother. I invite you to turn in your scriptures, if you haven't done so already, to the very last section of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10, says, "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. To give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Now that is not the instruction of a father to his daughter trying to prepare her for the role of wife and mother. Instead, if you look at verse 1, you see that this is the instruction of a mother to her son, King Lemuel, most people understand to be actually King Solomon. This is making reference to a wife and a mother, for sure. But most of these attributes really are appropriate for all women. In fact, many are appropriate for all of us anyway. It begins with a question that's on many a young man's mind. An excellent wife, who can find? Right? Well, the answer is given to us earlier in the book of Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 14, where it says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." This concluding section of the book of Proverbs is not intended to suggest that all wives and all mothers should exhibit every single characteristic of this exemplary woman. If it were, I'm sure for many it would produce discouragement, maybe, and frustration. But rather, just as each of us is to become Christ-like, one step at a time, progressively becoming more and more like Christ, I would suggest, particularly for you wives and mothers, that your response to this passage be twofold. First, that you be greatly encouraged where you are similar to this wonderful woman, giving thanks to God for what he's already produced in your life. But secondly, where you find that there is a few things that you need to work on still, identify one or two of those not everything, but one or two of those where you'll be asking God to make you more like that. Now, this is an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem. In other words, each of its 22 verses begins with one of the successive 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So you might think of this as the A to Z of being a wise mother. And because the topics come to us in that way, they're not in any particular order. And so I'm going to group them as follows. First of all, we're going to look at her hands. That is what she does. Secondly, we're going to look at her heritage. That is the heritage she creates, the people she impacts. And third, we're going to look at her heart. What is it that makes her tick? After we do that, we're going to consider some applications for both women and men. And by the way, men, because this is the teaching of a mother to her son, mostly in mind today, I have you men. Okay? So don't check out on me here. First of all, let's consider what she does with her hands. That is, what she does. We see in this passage that there are actually 9 activities that are highlighted. I'm sure that more could be cited, but there are 9 specifically here. Track with me as we look at these. First of all, she purchases her family's necessities wisely. She purchases her family's necessities wisely. In verse 13, it says she looks for wool and flax. Wool and flax. You've probably been a while since you've purchased wool and flax. But those are the raw materials for making wool and linen, clothing, and other kinds of fabrics. Verse 14 says she's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. In other words, she goes to markets outside of her home, brings back the food to the home. And so we begin to see that she is a hard worker, a good steward, purposeful, disciplined. What would that look like today? Well, it would be a woman who would be bargain hunting and would be good at it for some of the necessities of food and clothing that she would bring to the home. You don't have to be spinning with wool and flax to catch the principle here. The second thing it mentions in this passage that she does with her hands is that she makes things for her family. Look at verse 13. She works with her hands in delight. That is, it's a pleasure for her to do so. It's not a chore. Verse 19 says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. What's the picture here? She's spinning the raw materials to make the thread and the yarn and so on that would be ultimately formed into fabric and clothing and things needed for the house. Verse 21 says, therefore, all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, you probably don't think of scarlet as a clothing. Scarlet here is a color, obviously, but it's probably referring to a fabric that was dyed scarlet, and particularly one that was used as a warm outer garment, keeping one warm. Likewise, verse 22 says, she makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Again, purple here is not just a color. It's referring to a fabric dyed purple that was used for fine garments and this sort of thing. What do we see here about her? She is thrifty. She's creative. She's industrious. But she's not austere, right? She doesn't go around in burlap all the time, nor does she expect her family to. Well, today, what would the counterpart to that be? Well, sewing, sure. Knitting, quilting, mending, various crafts, gardening perhaps, canning food, lots of things that a wife and mother would do with her hands to benefit her family. Now again, note that not every woman needs to be proficient in all of these. These are examples of the kinds of things that a woman can do in the home to provide for those in her household. The third thing it mentions that she does is that she makes more than her family needs, and she sells the rest of it at a profit. Did you catch that? Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. She has good business sense. And as an overflow of her work to the family, she's earning a little money on the side. She's got some skills and she puts that to good use. But note that this is not competing with her work for the family. It's an overflow of her work for the family. What would that look like today? Well, you've heard of cottage industries. I bet this woman would have loved to have sold her things on eBay, right? We've got lots of opportunities today where a woman can use her skill, and as an overflow of her work in the home, maybe using some additional skills and so on, can provide extra income that would support the family. The fourth thing it highlights here for us is that she sacrifices to serve her family. Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is still night. Verse 18. Her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of what? Idleness. Right? She works tirelessly for her family. She's disciplined. She's focused. Now, what would that look like today? Well, granted, each of us needs to have proper rest and sleep. This does not mean that she never slept. But what it does mean is she didn't waste her time, and she was focused. And perhaps there are ways that you've been wasting your time rather than investing that time. You know, actually, our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gives us that same exhortation, really to all of us. In Ephesians 5:16, it says we should be making the most of every opportunity, literally redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The fifth thing we see that she does, we suggested earlier, but it says explicitly that she provides food for her family. Verse 15 says she gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Now, household here is the word that is most often translated house, the actual structure, but it also refers to those living in that household, the family. And in this case, that includes her maidens. These maidens were her female servants who lived in the household, and they were part of the family, if you will. And so the astute among you are saying, aha, she's got servants, no wonder she's as productive as she is, right? Well, I hate to burst your bubble. She would love to have the servants that you have. You know those ones that you plug in? The ones that cook your food, that refrigerate your food, that wash your dishes, that wash your clothes. She would have loved to have your servants. And they don't talk back. Husbands, this ought to be a challenge, I think, to us, that you need to make sure that you work on providing for your wife the tools that she needs to help her be more productive, efficient, and rested. You need to think about delegating. Do you have your wife doing the things that anybody can do instead of the things that only she can do? Think about delegation. Delegating not only to your children, chores around the house, but delegating a few of those things maybe to some tools that will free up your wife to be more effective for the family. I didn't hear any amens, moms. Number six, she invests in assets that will help meet her family's needs. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. What earnings? Well, she sold from her surplus to the merchants, right? And she plants a vineyard here. Now, this vineyard we ought not to think of as just something that's picturesque. I'm sure it was. I'm sure it had beauty to it. And it's not just a hobby. But here again, it's providing something for the family. Providing what? Food, drink, and probably, here again, a surplus that could then be sold for even more gain. Verse 18 says, she senses that her gain is good. She's a very shrewd businesswoman. Her gain here, of course, from the sales of her the objects that she's making, as well as her crops, skillfully expanding the resources of the family. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go out and buy some grape plants and to make a vineyard, but think about the principle here, right? There are lots of ways that women, perhaps being the more frequent shoppers, will have a very keen business sense in managing the financial investments even of the home. Various aspects of maintaining the home, researching major purchases, making wise decisions, and so on. The seventh thing it says about her that she does is that she takes care of herself physically so that she has the ability to fulfill her role in the family. Verse 17 says, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, that's not to be understood as a masculine strength, but rather the point is that she doesn't let her body go weak or flabby. She maintains high energy because her family depends on her. Obviously, today the application is the need for good nutrition, good exercise, good rest, the things that will allow for and promote health. The eighth thing it lists here for us is that she helps and gives to the poor. Verse 20 says, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. The interesting thing about that is that comes right after verse 19, which says she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. You see the picture here? She uses her hands both for things for her own family, producing the needs there, but also helping to meet the needs of others. This is not just giving money, but giving a helping hand, literally, and the products of her hands. There's much application of that today, is there not? Various charity and volunteer work, giving compassion to the poor, serving others. There's lots of opportunity for women, mothers, as busy as they are, to even involve their children with them as they minister to others. The ninth thing it lists for us about this busy, productive mother is that she teaches and gives counsel to her children. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, notice it says teaching of kindness, not teaching with kindness, although I'm sure it was kind in its delivery. But the word teaching there actually is the word for law. This is instruction. Instruction in kindness. That's moral instruction that she provides for her children, probably even for her maids. She teaches, trains, and disciples her children. She is their mentor. Today, the exact same thing, right? Mothers shape the values and character of their children. It's moral training. It's not just how to do things, but it's why to do things. So we've looked at the nine things listed here that she does. I'm sure we could go on, but it lists for us these nine things she does with her hands, but there's also her heritage. Now, by heritage here, I mean more of her legacy, the heritage that she builds, the heritage that she creates, the impact that she has on others. One prominent example of someone who benefits from her work is her husband, who in verse 23 says, "He is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Now, the gates here would make reference to the city gates, where the civic leaders would govern the community. In other words, he's a leader in the community. And when she fulfills her role, she enables him to fulfill his role. Indeed, in keeping with God's design from the beginning of creation, it seems very obvious that she is a helper suitable for him. Verses 28 and 29 give us insight into his response to this. He recognizes this. He says, it says about him that he blesses her and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." He recognizes and expresses his appreciation for her hard work, the quality of that work, and how that advances him and the family. Here's where it gets tough on us guys. If you're anything like me, you don't praise your wife enough. But when both husbands and wives fulfill their roles in the family, everyone is blessed. And our wives need to know that we recognize that. The second group of people who benefit from her stewardship that are cited here are her children. In verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and bless her." We had some examples of that earlier this morning. These children, too, recognize that they are the beneficiaries of her sacrifice, her skill, her care, her wisdom, her counsel. So, children, when is the last time you praised your mother? Are you going to wait for next Mother's Day to see if you're called on? Let's not wait that long. But it also ought to be a question for us as parents, whether mothers or fathers, do your children have any reason to rise up and bless you? Or can they not wait to leave? Well, this legacy that she's building up, this heritage that she's creating, is evidenced by her reward that's explained here in several places. In verse 30, it says, "She shall be praised." This goes even beyond the praise that we just saw from her husband and her children. Others recognize her value as well. Verse 31 says, "Give her the product of her hands." The product of her hands. Well, this refers to, clearly, the fruit of her labors, a godly family, an appreciative husband and children, influence in the community, and influence in multiple generations after her. Those would be the products of her hands. And she receives the benefit of that investment through the joy, fulfillment, provision, and love and devotion of her family. So that in verse 31, it says, "Let her works praise her in the gates again." Which of her works will praise her in the gates? The work she makes with her hands? Well, maybe. The work she does for others? Undoubtedly. But mostly, her children, who rise to positions of responsibility and influence in the community, raised on the strong foundation that their mother built for them. They are an ongoing testimony of her long-term labors. So our lesson today is that we need to take a long-term view of our parenting responsibility, do we not? A long-term view. Don't settle for what is expedient here and now. Like any investment, your eyes need to be on the return that will come to you many years from now. But by His grace, in the meantime, God does provide encouragement and signs of progress along the way. For that, we can be thankful. Well, we've taken a look at what she does with her hands and the heritage she creates by the impact she has on others. Let's lastly look at her heart. Not what she does, but what she is. Why she does what she does. What makes her tick? And we need to look into her heart. First, we learn various aspects about her character and that it's valued by others. Right at the beginning, in verse 10, it says, her worth is far above jewels. She's an asset, but she's priceless, and she's not for sale. In verse 11, it says that she's trustworthy, another character quality. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Likewise, in verses 11 and 12, we see her faithfulness. Her husband will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Also suggesting that she's submissive and has a servant's heart in that role. We see also that she's content. Look at verse 13. She works with her hands in delight. Her heart is content with her role and the impact that it has. Verse 25 says that she has strength and dignity. In fact, it says that strength and dignity are her clothing. The dignity here is sometimes translated majesty or splendor. The idea here is that she has an aura of goodness and uprightness about her. In fact, so much so that it's characterized as clothing. When people look at her, this is what they see: dignity. But why is that? Well, we have a hint at that in the earlier part of that verse where it says strength and dignity are her clothing. This is the second thing we see about her heart. She has inner strength. Inner strength. Verse 10 begins by saying that she's excellent. The Hebrew word there used in the original text is kalil, meaning strength, efficiency, wealth. It's even sometimes used to mean army. The picture here is that she's a force to be reckoned with. So it's translated nobly in verse 29 and translated as strength again in verse 3. That same Hebrew word is used in Proverbs 12:4, where it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And we read earlier from Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, where Boaz says to her, all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Same word. This notion of strength on her part, this inner strength, is also conveyed using a different word in verse 25. That's where it says strength and dignity are her clothing. And that same word for strength is used in verse 17, where it says she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So it's not referring just to a physical strength, but rather an inner strength, a strength of character, integrity, conviction, moral firmness, an unshakable belief system. What does that strength produce in her inner character. It produces confidence. Look at verse 25. She smiles at the future. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. In other words, she's prepared and confident, but not proud. Why? She knows she's doing the right things for the right reasons. She can be confident. She's trusting in God. So we see that her character is valued. She has inner strength. But finally, this passage concludes by noting that she is, above all, godly. She's godly. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 describes for us both what she is not and what she is. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But she doesn't rely on either of those, either her charm or her beauty, to influence people. You can imagine how people would, maybe a woman would use some charm to influence people, or maybe her beauty to influence people. But charm is deceitful. It's superficial. It masks the person's true character. Beauty is vain. That is, it's empty. There's no substance to it. It's not lasting. And so what is she? It says, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Her motive, in other words, is to please God. She's not a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. That's what makes her tick. She's a God pleaser. She fears the Lord. Well, we've learned from this wise mother, from her use of her hands and the heritage that she's building and her heart, what application might this have? And I want to look, first of all, at application for women, wives, and mothers. Clearly, the challenge here is to be excellent, to be a strong force to be reckoned with in your family. Avoid the extremes of either laziness on the one hand or zeal for the wrong priorities on the other hand. How? Follow her example. Fear the Lord. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And as we look at the book of Proverbs, we see that this involves two things. It involves humility and righteousness. Humility speaks to the heart. Righteousness speaks to the hands, what we do. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, declares the Lord. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So our first lesson here is to humble yourself in the heart, and then secondly, do what God pleases, not what he hates. Some practical suggestions for wives and moms. Invest in your husband and children for eternity. Don't be fooled by worldly values or the empty promises of feminists who would liberate you, they think, from what God designed you for and for your fulfillment in his glory. Let me ask you, how many women have achieved success in the working world but have regretted the toll that has taken on their marriage and on their children and on their ministry to others? Lots. You probably know of many of them. But how many women have invested their lives in their family and have regretted the toll that that has taken on a career that they could have otherwise had? Not many. Because they've seen the rewards of building a strong family far outweigh any foregone benefits of a career they could have had outside the home. To you single women and girls, my advice to you from this passage, again, fear the Lord, not your peers. Be God-pleasers, not man-pleasers. Don't fear and adopt the worldly values you're being bombarded with out there. Look to the Lord for your wisdom. Follow the example of this wise mother from Proverbs 31, and don't be career-minded even. Resist the temptation to enter into a career that's incompatible with the biblical role of wife and mother, so that if God places you in that role someday, you can excel at it. Think of the kind of godly man you would want to marry will be far more attracted to that commitment on your part than to some impressive career. Now, having said that, I need to acknowledge that there are some jobs that women can invest themselves in early in their career that actually can be good preparation for their later responsibilities. Well, how about you men, husbands, fathers? Don't force your wife to work outside the home. It's fine for her to supplement the family income and to minimize your costs by working in the home, as the excellent wife of Proverbs 31 did, but only if that doesn't conflict with her primary responsibility to nurture the family. It's your responsibility as a husband and father to keep your expenses down and your income up, and if necessary, move from this high cost of living area, if necessary, to allow her to fulfill her role in the home. Don't sacrifice your wife and children on the altar of your unrealistic financial dreams. Secondly, men, prepare your daughters for excellence as wives and mothers. They should be highly educated. This woman obviously was. But don't push them or even let the culture pull them into careers that are incompatible with that role. Don't urge them to become the son you never had. How about you young single men? Are you asking that question this passage starts with, an excellent wife who can find? Well, if you're looking for God's provision for a wife, the characteristic on the top of your list needs to be, does she fear the Lord? Does she trust him? Does she obey him? Does she love him? And perhaps more important than that, are you the kind of man she deserves? Can you match her fear of the Lord and lead her? Well, to all of us, I think all of us have either a mother or a wife. I say praise her, encourage her, cooperate with her, be sensitive to her needs, not just on Mother's Day, and don't take her for granted, as I certainly too often do. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let us pray. Our Father, we recognize and acknowledge that you have created us. You've created the family. This is not something that we thought up. And that as we learn your wisdom for carrying out our responsibilities in the family, our heart's desire is that you would be praised, you would be glorified. We're thankful that as we do that, that even we are blessed. We're benefited because our heart is focused on you and not trying to please others. Father, I do pray for the mothers amongst us and those who one day pray to be mothers, that you would grant them your peace, your strength, that you would be a constant encouragement to them in a world that does everything it can to tear down your truths and your principles for her. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we see in the ways you've been transforming each of us into the image of Christ, and pray that as we're moldable in your hands, that would continue and would glorify you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.